Dear intercessors, the blasphemous conference with the title Jesus Loves LGBTQ, which was held recently in a church in Stockholm, Sweden, it did not come about in a vacuum. It has roots that go far back within the church in the West. Slowly but surely, sexual immorality and impurity have crept in into even Pentecostal and charismatic circles today, to finally blossom into this brazen and obvious rebellion against God's word and all that is holy and pure that this conference represented. I would like to stress that all of us are more or less involved in this development that has taken place, and it has been going on for a very long time. But more than anything, we all have a duty and a responsibility to do something about this, to make a change. And therefore, in this message, I do not want to point fingers at the people behind this conference primarily, but to challenge each and every one of us to begin doing something about this situation that we now are faced with, and to create something that can point in another direction. I want to mention that in the late 80s, a prophetic message came forth in a meeting where my wife Harriet and I had ministered, that just as Sweden has become known over the whole world for, quote-unquote, the Swedish sin and immorality, so one day God would raise up a new generation in Sweden that will become known for its holiness and its purity. And I have waited for 30 years to see this come about. And I pray that this message that I'm giving today, which is not easy for me to give, that God will use it towards this purpose. If we are to reverse the development that has taken place of moral decay with premarital sexual relations, divorce, and immorality, pornography, and adultery, which has also crept into the church in the Nordic countries as well as elsewhere in the West, we cannot continue as we have done over the past 50 years. There must be a radical change and a profound work of sanctification through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit based on brokenness and conviction of sin, and that this needs to begin inside each and every one of us. Yeshua Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I say unto you, whoever looks with lust upon a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Based on this yardstick, who can claim I am without sin? Now, let me say right away that it is very possible to live on this level of sanctification, of victory over this sin. But none of us can claim that we have never failed in this area. We all need to watch our lives and cry out to God daily for a deep work of His sanctification and grace in our lives, that we can live in victory in this area. And we also need to help each other to set a new standard and create a new trend towards purity instead of immorality in the church. Let us pray eagerly for this. And I want to stress that this is going to require a change in lifestyle among Christians, not only in the Nordic countries, but also everywhere else in the world. We need to become now an example of holiness towards a new generation that is growing up, if we are to change the tragic development towards immorality in the church. And we need to learn what the scripture means when it says, flee from sexual immorality. The first thing that this will mean is that we need to move away as far as we can from anything that is connected with this sin. When we are commanded to flee, it means that we cannot just stand and look at it and try to rebuke it and say, I resist this. No, we have to turn our backs against it and run in a different direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul wrote, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this expression, youthful passions, refer primarily to sexual immorality. So here Paul repeats again this command that we are to flee from it and begin to walk in a different direction. And this is precisely what we have not done over the past 50 years. Instead, we have slowly adapted to the development in society. I want us to look at a passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, that gives us an illustration of what this command to flee sexual immorality means. I want to begin in verse 1 and read, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. What can we learn, first of all, from this? If we are to live in victory and set an example in this area, the first thing we need to do is to hide the Word of God in our hearts. It is the scriptures that can give us the wisdom that we need so that we can flee from sexual immorality. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul wrote to Timothy. We'll begin to read in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. So here we see that the Scriptures, and the Scriptures that Paul is referring to here, is not the New Testament. Of course, we should also study the New Testament. That's not what I'm saying. But here, it is referring to what most Christians call the Old Testament. I mean, the New Testament did not exist when Timothy was a child, but he had grown up in the synagogue, and he had become acquainted, as it says here, with the Holy Scriptures that can make us wise for salvation. And that's what it's referring to here in the book of Proverbs when it says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman. Now, or the adulteress here, it's a picture of sexual immorality that is described here with these words, the forbidden woman or the adulteress. And then we're going to see here in this passage, as I continue here in Proverbs chapter 7, of someone who lacked this wisdom. I read from verse 6. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, or the fools. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. And now let's see what why. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So here we see this foolish young man who is going in the direction towards sexual immorality, close to the corner where she lives, crossing the street over to that area where temptation will come. And then it says how he meets now a woman. It says in verse 10, "And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait." So this is exactly describing what is going on today in our society, where sexual immorality is lurking everywhere. And we need to learn to be wise, to go as far as we can away from anything that is connected with this sin. That is the scriptural command, and that's what I want to stress. That's what Paul means when he says, flee from sexual immorality. We must not come close to anything that is connected with this sin, whether in music, whether in entertainment, whether in the media, in the internet, social media, whatever. As soon as we smell anything connected with this sin, we need to stay away from it. And it also involves something else that I'm going to address here in a moment, later on here. But we cannot stand and just try to have victory over the sin while we at the same time are in the area of, in the neighborhood of where this sin is committed. We must begin to walk in a different direction. The second thing that it means, or that it involves, I should say, when Paul and the Word of God commands us to flee from sexual immorality, is that we must obey what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So this is so important, that we do not be conformed to the things in the world. We do not adapt to the standard that is in the world, but instead that our minds become renewed, so that we, based on the scriptures, can begin to understand what is acceptable and pleasing to God when it comes to these things of sexual purity. And one thing that I want to bring up practically, there are so many things to address when it comes to this subject, but I do not have time to go into all of those things. But one thing that is seldom talked about in the church today is how we dress. Now, the Bible is talking about this, and I'm going to look at two passages specifically in the New Testament. It is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, and then secondly from 1 Peter chapter 3, and the first four verses. So let's read these texts, and then I'm going to comment on them. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 here in verse 8, "I desire then that in every place," skipping to verse 9, "women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness," and that is with good works. Let's go now to the second text here in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I want us to notice here, and by the way, when I'm talking about how we dress, the clothes that we wear, this is applicable to both men and women. Even though it's women that are being specifically addressed here, and I could say primarily this is applying to women, it nevertheless, it applies to both men and women. So all this teaching are for both sexes. Let's notice the word here that is mentioned both in Timothy and in 1 Peter, and that is the word adorn or adorning when it comes to clothing. I want to say very clearly from the beginning, God has nothing against beauty. In fact, the very opposite. God wants us to be beautiful and to adorn ourselves. I mean, when we talk about modest clothing for women, for example, it doesn't mean that women must look like nuns or that they are like extreme Muslim women that are all dressed in black and where you can only see their eyes. That is not what Peter and what Paul is talking about here. In fact, I do not think that they are even forbidding gold jewelry and nice clothes. But that should not be the thing that stand out and draws attention primarily. The beauty that we are to have in the way that we dress is something that must begin on the inside. And Peter is describing this as the hidden person of the heart. And that is a beauty that, as I said, is coming from the inside of us. So it says, there is an expression that says that the face is the mirror of the soul. So a general rule when it comes to clothing is that the clothes that we wear should be a frame for our faces, something that will draw the attention of people who look at us to our faces, expressing the inner beauty of God's glory on the inside. So we're not primarily talking about something outward, first of all, something that must begin in the heart. The Bible, in fact, tells us that we are to approach God, come near to God in the beauty or in the splendor of holiness. Holiness is not ugly. The very opposite. Holiness is something that is very beautiful. And that is also what should be expressed in the things that we wear. The American Bible teacher and holiness preacher, Paul Washer, he gives an example of this with women dressing modestly when he says that him and his wife, they know a friend of theirs who is truly a very beautiful woman. And Paul Washer says that he can in good conscience stand next to his wife and say when this woman comes into a room, that there is truly a beautiful woman. On the other hand, he says there are women who are less beautiful than this woman, but whenever they appear, Paul Washer said, I need to look in the other direction in order to not be drawn into impure thoughts in my mind. It is not that we are not to be looking beautiful. I want to say that to you women. Let me give you the example of my own wife. I believe that My wife Harriet is a very, very beautiful woman, and I know that she is doing everything she can every day to look as beautiful as possible. But at the same time, she is very, very careful that she is not dressed in a way that will draw the attention to her body instead of her face. So, and nice clothes is something that can be like a frame for our faces rather than something that focuses the attention to our bodies. So, our clothes, I would like to say, are supposed to cover our body. That's what the clothes are there for. They are not supposed to display our bodies and bring the attention of people to our bodies. In fact, in the original language of the Bible, the Hebrew, the word for nakedness and shame are synonymous. Nakedness, where we don't wear clothes, is always connected with shame. And it says here, moreover, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, that we should, or women specifically, should be dressing with self-control, with modesty and with self-control. One Swedish translation says that we should be dressed with sober judgment. So this is the rule of thumb, you can say, for the way we dress. If your clothes brings out and accentuate or a frame for your face, which reflects a soul filled with the glory of God, then it is pleasing to God. On the other hand, if your clothes emphasize and draw the attention to your body, it will arouse desire, which is and the wrong desires of many, which is not pleasing before God. What you do not want to dress when Jesus is standing next to you is something that you should never wear. I want to give a practical example that is very relevant today in the summertime, at least in the northern hemisphere, and that is the way people are dressed on the beach when you go swimming. And it's very interesting. I want to just read from the internet the history behind the bikini, just to give an example of how far we have moved away from modesty in our culture in the West. Listen to this. Today, you can't go to the beach or the pool without seeing women in bikinis everywhere. It's hard to imagine a time when this garment was not popular. But the modern-day bikini is a fairly recent invention. It was actually first introduced to the public after the Second World War, and specifically on the 5th of July, 1946, by a Frenchman named Louis Réard at a swimwear event in Paris. Now, Réard could not find a regular model that was willing to wear this a bikini. So he had to, in fact, and this is history, this is fact, he had to hire a nightclub dancer named Micheline Bernardini in order to find one that would even be willing to wear such a swimsuit. So photos of Bernardini in bikini appeared in magazines around the world. And although this first bikini that was introduced in modern times was not particularly immodest by today's standards, the masses around the world were scandalized. People gasped for breath when they saw pictures of this lady with her bare midsection, so to speak. And this, we're not talking about religious people, we're talking about people in general. So the fact is that just days before this swimsuit debuted in Paris, the United States had conducted its first nuclear tests on a very small Pacific island called Bikini Atoll. So Riard, he realized that the invention of this swimsuit called Bikini would be just as revolutionary to Western society as what the nuclear bomb was. So he decided to name this new swimsuit the Bikini. It would be just as small and devastating as the atomic bomb, is what he said. And therefore he named it the Bikini, based on this infamous island on the other side of the planet. After the initial uproar over Riard's first bikini, the new swimsuit style faced a quite long uphill battle before it was accepted, because most people found it too upsetting, and not many people caught on to this new fashion. The bikini was in fact banned from beaches in Australia, in France, in Portugal, and in Spain. And listen to this. Pope Pius XII publicly reprimanded the Swedish model Kiki Håkansson, who appeared in a bikini during Miss Universe contest in London in 1951. And this resulted in that the bikini was banned from all future Miss Universe competitions already the following year. So to this day, this Swedish model is the only one in history who has been crowned Miss Universe wearing a bikini. Here's something that could be even more revealing. As late as 1957, the secular magazine called Modern Girl Magazine wrote this about the bikini. Listen, it is inconceivable that any girl with tact and decency will ever wear such a thing. This is not talking about churchgoers. This is talking about secular people who made this remark about the bikini as late as 1957. But of course, Hollywood, pretty soon, they embraced the bikini. Many of the movie stars began to wear it in movies. And likewise, Playboy magazine also, they caught on to this. So step by step, the public was charmed, and in the 1960s, the bikini began to get general acceptance. And today, even in most Christian context, no one frowns at a woman in a bikini on the beach. So what has changed? Has the moral standard, has God, the creator of the universe, changed his mind about this? Or is it we in the church that has been disobedient to what the scriptures say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in your mind. Begin to be educated by the scriptures to understand what is pleasing to God. It might be acceptable in the world, but what is God saying about it? Because he never changes. So I just wanted to give that as an example. I could give many more, that it is necessary for us to begin to wake up today and realize how far we have moved away today in the church, even from what is acceptable to God and what is pure in his eyes. Even the world reacted to the bikini 60 years ago. How much more should we who live according to the standard of heaven react even today when people are dressed in a way that exposes the flesh in such a blatant way? I want to give an example that is very, so encouraging to me. I have a friend in Sweden who is leading a fantastic mission to distribute the New Testament with testimonies to every household in Sweden. And this summer, he's doing in the summer times when he has specifically young people helping him to go door to door and put in the mailboxes this the Word of God. And this year, he has no less than 500 young people from Germany helping him to distribute the New Testament, the Bible, to every home in several of the provinces in Sweden. Now, something he told me just the other day that was quite remarkable about these young people who are devoting their summer break to spreading the Word of God in Sweden. That when he took them to relax and go to the lake to go swimming, he noticed that first the girls and the boys did not swim at the same place. They separated into two different camps. And secondly, both the girls and the boys, they had long shorts and T-shirts on. They did not expose their naked bodies when they went swimming. This is young people today, 2023, living by this standard of holiness that is acceptable to God. Because, like I said, nakedness and shame, they are used interchangeably in the scriptures. And they draw attention to demonic powers. Angels stay away from such immorality, whereas the demonic powers are attracted. And we should not have fellowship with demons, is what the Word of God says. We should learn how to cover our bodies in public. Just taking the example of the bikini, for instance, it's nothing but underwear. And underwear should not be worn in public if we have decency and fear of God. So this is not to point fingers, it's just to be a wake-up call that we need to be renewed in our mind to understand what is holy in God's eyes. And at the same time, we cannot judge people just outwardly by their outward appearance. It's very easy for people to adapt outwardly without having an inner holiness and purity in the heart. And that is called hypocrisy. So, but sooner or later, if your heart is truly pure and sensitive to God, you will not be comfortable in getting into clothes that are not modest in God's eyes. At the end of this message now, I want to read from Matthew chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2. And before I do, I want to also say that we are living today in fulfillment of what Yeshua Jesus said when he said that in the end times it would be like in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living today in a Sodom and Gomorrah society. And it's one of the clearest signs that we are getting towards the end of this age. But the end of this age is also going to be characterized by a John the Baptist generation that God is going to raise up. I just want to read the first two verses here in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Friends, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is about to come upon this earth. And in order to be prepared for the kingdom that is coming, we need to heed the command to repent from all sin so that we are ready for the kingdom when it comes through the return of Yeshua the Messiah from heaven. So for specifically the final generation, this command, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand, is specifically very, very real. I also want to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and then three verses also in chapter 3. Peter wrote, "By turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." Like I said, the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah that we see before our eyes today, even in the church, as this conference in Stockholm is an example of, it is a sign that the day of judgment is very close. And so Peter, he continues in chapter 3 by writing this, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved or to disappear, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is the kingdom of heaven that is going to come when after the day of judgment, when all sin has been judged. But here Peter is saying that, realizing this, that all of this are going to be judged by God, and that the new world with righteousness, the kingdom of God, is going to take over. What people of holiness and godliness are we to be, waiting for and even hastening this day? So here we can see that we can hasten the coming of the day of God by living lives of holiness and godliness by the standard of heaven. Because God needs to have a people that is prepared for the coming of the Son of Man when he comes in God's glory, that is ready to enter into the kingdom of God, that has prepared themselves, repenting from all sin, living in holiness and godliness in such a way that they are ready for that day. So that is the challenge we have before us. Instead of adapting to the world, conforming to the world that is slowly sinking into such depravity as being ready for judgment, we must go the other direction and exemplify a lifestyle of holiness and godliness. We need to set a new trend that can reflect the kingdom of heaven that is coming. And it is going to require a renewal of our minds. I realize that this message will be very difficult for some of you to accept and to digest if you are not renewed in your mind by the Word of God. But I challenge you not to reject it. I challenge you to test it by the Word of God, to be humble and to ask God to show you what you need to do in order to become part of this new trend that we are praying for, this new generation making itself ready for the coming of the Son of Man, just like a bride is making herself ready for the bridegroom. So that is the generation we need to become part of, setting a new trend, exemplifying to the world the kingdom that is about to come, fleeing from sexual immorality and not adapting, conforming to the development in the world. So that is my message this week. And I encourage you to look in the description below at the prayer topics that we give every week and the message that I give out, so that you can stand with us in prayer and intercession, that we will see God's will come to pass. A generation of purity, of holiness and godliness, prepared for the coming of the Son of Man, the Messiah from heaven, and displaying a whole new lifestyle, a new trend, breaking the trend towards immorality and sexual sin, instead going the other direction, moving towards purity and holiness in the kingdom of God. Thank you for listening, and God bless you. Shalom.